If we could sum up the book of Romans in two sections, and we've identified the two main sections of the book. The first one is doctrinal and the second one is practical. I think that we could say that the first part is talking about God's faithfulness, and the second part is reflecting upon our faithfulness. God has been faithful, and really Romans 12 is, will we be faithful? And we have been looking at some really specific commands and instructions that really cut to our soul, because we don't like those things. And by the way, that's always a good indication when it is something that our flesh doesn't like, that it is from God. We're going to finish up Romans 12 this morning. And so we're going to back up just to verse 19 and read the last three verses. And we dealt with verse 19 last week. And so notice Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to draw your attention to the last few words, the last four words. Overcome evil with good. I want to preach this morning on that subject, overcome evil with good. I will mention this again in the message, but before we study those last two verses, I want us to consider that as we've been dealing with this passage, we've been dealing with our response to, first of all, to fellow believers. We've been dealing with how do we respond to unfavorable circumstances or to favorable circumstances. And how do we respond to people in general, to their behavior, to their conduct, to circumstances? And here we look at how do we respond to evil. And he mentions here in the passage here, as we speak of our enemy, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And I want us to really focus in on, because the last verse gives us a summary, if you would, of this whole chapter, or at least to the section that began in verse 9, as he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And we must be aware right off the bat that the battle that is going on is not a battle that we look at as it's me against them. No. We must see the battle, it is me against evil. That will help us in our perspective, as we respond to those here that we find in this chapter who we may call or refer to as our enemies, or to those who do us harm. And we must never look at those people and say, how do I look upon them? We must look at not just at the surface issues, we must look at the root. And the root is evil itself. Now, we have already determined with great emphasis that the standard that has been presented here in Romans chapter number 12 is contrary to our human nature. And we must never think of those commands that we've been reading as theoretical, as God putting forth a standard that is impossible to keep, or to say in ourselves, well, that sounds good, but it's not doable. We have already determined, as I've been repeating every message, that there are certain truths in God's Word that give us confidence that we can live out these commands. We know, first of all, that those who are born again are new creatures in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We also know, according to Peter, the Apostle Peter, that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. And we also know that we have been given, according to the Apostle Peter again, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given us everything we need to be able to live out His command. And so all that we need to do is not ask ourselves here, is it possible? Well, we must ask ourselves, is will we do it? Now I want us to consider, as we look at those two verses, verse 20 and 21, at three simple truths this morning. First of all, we consider the positive responsibility. Notice verse 20. Therefore, now he just finished in verse 19 by saying, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. Now, in that said, he says, because God is the one who will exercise justice. And we understand that giving place to wrath is giving place unto the wrath of God. We are completely inadequate. Let me say that again. You and I are completely inadequate to be rightful judges. But God is not. Romans 2 already told us that God is the righteous judge. He is never faulty in His judgment. He is always right. And so, as He says, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. We already don't like that because we like to retaliate ourselves and we like to take things in our own hands. But then He goes a step further in this positive command in verse 20. And He gives us here a positive responsibility by saying, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Now, we don't like that. We would like this verse to say, if your friend hunger, feed him. And if your friend thirst, give him drink. But that's not what it says, does it? It says, if thine enemy. You see, we are still here dealing with the positive command. In the Christian life, we must understand, I've been repeating this, that we must never be passive. The Christian life is not passive. It must be positive. The Apostle Paul divides those commands in first the negative. He says, don't do this. But then he goes on to say, you must do this. In other words, don't remain passive. Don't be content with saying, well, I did not retaliate. You must go on beyond that. And as Christ put it, we must go the second mile. If someone compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him twain. Go beyond what is simply required of thee. And that is what Christ says here. This is the standard that the Apostle Paul sets forth for those who are believers. And so we are still here dealing with this positive command. The negative command was, don't avenge yourself. And now the positive command is, rather give place unto wrath. And then he goes further and says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And so in this positive command, Paul expounds on this positive command by doing what he often does, and that is he quotes from the Old Testament. You see, Paul often will conclude a point by making reference to an Old Testament passage. And in this case, he is quoting directly from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. Now let me read you Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. There it is. And so the Apostle Paul is, if you would, making his point, driving the final nail in the coffin by referring to the Old Testament and saying this is not anything new, this is something that is the wisdom that comes from God that has been known throughout the ages. You see, Christian people, this is just a side note, this is for free, Christian people who dismiss the Old Testament are showing not only a failure to understand the Old Testament, but also a failure to understand the New. It is astonishing to how frequently the apostle clinches an argument and gives a final demonstration of a point that he is making by a quotation from the Old Testament. You see, we must not restrict our response here as we look at this positive command. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Now, let's not restrict ourselves. You see, often people do this. And we will do this with a Bible passage. We say, I will restrict and I'll be literal about it. And so only when he is hungry will I feed him, and only when he thirsts, but if he needs anything else, I'm not going to give him. That's not the point. The point here is we're not limited to our response to just food and drink. The truth being taught is, do good to your enemy in any way you can. You see, if you so happen to see your enemy thirst, go out of your way and get him a drink. And if you happen to see your enemy hunger, go out of your way to get him food. That's what he says. Do good. Christ summed up this positive action towards the enemy in Matthew 5:43, where Christ says, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That is the common wisdom of the day. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Notice those three things. First of all, he says you are to bless them. Then he says you are to do good to them. And then he says you are to pray for them. And so in other words, understand that in no area of our lives are we to escape this command. Think about it this way. You are to bless them. That means, in your words, how do you respond to them? Make sure that your response is a kind response. Number two, you are to do good to them. That is, your action. How do you respond to them in your action? Not only your words, but your actions. And then he says, and then pray for them. That is, our intercession as we respond to them. And so think about it this way. When they are in your presence, make sure you speak to them kindly. When they are in need, make sure that you demonstrate that your words confirm what your actions do. And also, thirdly, make sure that when you're in your closet praying, that you still do not forget about your enemy. That means every area of our lives is concerned with doing good to our enemies. Whether it be in our speech, in our actions, or in our private prayer closet. You see, the Christian has been instructed to such a great standard. We are concerned with what we do in their presence. We are concerned with what we do in their absence. You may say, this is unreasonable. I can't believe it. And I would simply reply to you, you're right. It is unreasonable. To me, it seems unreasonable. But it is not unreasonable to God. In truth, if we are going to be consistent, then we must say that what God has done for us is unreasonable in saving our undeserving souls. So I think that such a statement is unreasonable in itself. So we consider the positive responsibility. And so this is a general command that we are to do good. And basically, that's what he is saying is, if you see him thirst, give him drink. If you see him hungry, give him drink. And so the idea here, understand, is not just, you understand, as you see the need, the implication is you're going to have to go out of your way, stop what you're doing. And if you have the opportunity to go out of your way and to go get that drink and bring it to your enemy, to get that food and give him to your enemy that hungers. So you see, going out of your way to do something, to do him good. So that is, I see your face, you are like, oh, no. But that's the positive response. Well, secondly, we consider the provoked response. Now, notice what the verse says. Now, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, some people have gone crazy with this verse. I'll be honest with you. I was reading, I was like, oh, no, you're totally missing the point here. You know, some people contend that this means do good to your enemy so that you may make his punishment all the greater if he does not respond to you in a positive way. You must give food to your enemy knowing that he will not respond positively and therefore God's punishment upon him will be greater. Some people have looked at this verse and said, well, it's like, calling lightning from heaven to strike him. By the way, didn't Christ confront one of his disciples for saying that? Hey, they reject you. Do you want us to call God to strike them dead? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. You see, to make this statement, we do understand that such an interpretation is completely out of the question and inconsistent with the spirit of the chapter and how the Christian is to respond to his enemies. Think about it, as Paul here is quoting Proverbs 25:22 says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So understand, the statement here is that if you do this, you're going to be rewarded by the Lord. You see, this action of giving food and drink to an enemy is something that will be rewarded of the Lord. The expression here, we have to understand, so what does it mean here? This, thou shalt heap upon the enemy coals of fire upon his head. And on the surface, it seems to be painful, doesn't it? Well, therefore, we must ask ourselves the question, and this is a simple question. Is the Apostle Paul talking about literal coals of fire coming upon someone's literal head? Obviously, he's not. The answer is clear. You see, we are presented with an image that is communicating a particular truth. The next verse 21 sheds light on it. It says this in verse 20, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." What's the good? When your enemy thirsts, give him drink. When he hungers, give him food. And so you overcome evil by doing good. And so the good is reflected in the giving food and the drink to the hungry and thirsty enemy. Such action is an overcoming force over evil. So how is it possible to effectively respond to our enemies who seek our hurt by overcoming it with good? Now understand here, our good is an overcoming action over evil. Such is the truth communicated in this amazing passage of Scripture. Our good will triumph over evil. Therefore, understand, the heaped coals of fire upon someone's head is not equivalent to calling down lightning from heaven to strike your enemy. Rather, it means this: to cause him to be in pain of shame. To cause him to have remorse for his actions. The idea of coals of fire is the heat that will melt the precious metal. You see, the heart and the mind of the enemy is so hardened that he quickly seeks to hurt another person. And if we respond to the enemy, to respond to his evil by feeding him when he is hungry, by giving him drink when he thirsts, understand, it will soften, it will melt, he will be melted, he will be softened by the good response of the one he is hurting. One commentator put it this way, he says, "No man ever conquered his enemy's heart by revenge, but many have been conquered by love. Few are the hearts so obstinate as to not melt under the Christ-like spirit of patience and self-denying love." You see, you must never be concerned about the validity of such a response and say, "Well, what if it doesn't work?" That's not what we need to be concerned about. We must only be concerned about our conformity to Christ. You see, if your enemy thirsts, give him drink. If he hungers, give him food to eat. Because when you do this, understand what will happen. It's just like you heaping coals of fire upon his head and his hardened heart and his mind, who is so set against hurting you and doing you evil, will be melted by your response. And he will fall under the conviction of God because he will not be able to believe your response. You see, the enemy will condemn himself and not know what to do with himself. We should be passionate about bringing our enemies under such a condition of conviction. You see, the Bible has much to say about this truth. Proverbs, for example, 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." Think about that. A soft answer turneth away wrath. So someone is attacking you with their words, and if you respond with a soft answer and are kind, it does something to them. They stop because they're not used to it. What does the world say? Well, I insult you, you insult me back, and then the insults get greater over time. And over time, we get more angry and upset and more violent in our words towards each other. But as soon as someone steps in and doesn't retaliate and doesn't exercise revenge, something happens, something stops. The enemy can't believe it. This is not normal. This is not natural. This is not what the life of the flesh is like. And it causes them to stop and to be convicted and to melt under such a response. I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24. In 1 Samuel 24, we find this example in the life of David. 1 Samuel 24, notice, we know that Saul dedicated his life and the resources of his kingdom to chase one man, David. He wanted to kill him. He was jealous. We know that after David defeated Goliath, from that moment on, as they came back into town and the women were singing that David had killed his 10,000s and Saul had killed his 1,000s, and The Bible tells us that Saul eyed David from that day forth. He became jealous, and he never lost that jealousy, and that drove him to such hatred that he wanted to kill him. Now, notice the realization of Saul in 1 Samuel 24. Notice verse 16. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And we know that David chose, even despite his men saying, oh, God's given you an opportunity, exercise your revenge and kill him. You're the next anointed king. And we know that David chose not to do it. He says, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. And then as Saul is removed, David comes and he confronts Saul about this. And he says, look, I've spared your life. And Saul looks at David as response. And what does he do? He weeps. This man who's been filled with jealousy and bitterness towards David, who has spent his entire resources of his kingdom to chase after one man and to kill him. In that moment, he weeps to think about how David has responded to his hatred. In verse 17, and he said to David, Saul speaking, says, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. There it is. Saul could not believe it. He thought to himself, what is natural is for me, I've done evil to you. You ought to do evil to me back. But you haven't responded that way. You've done good to me. Verse 18, and thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. And if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And Saul says, I can't believe this. Whenever any time that God delivers your enemy into your hands, don't you just take his life? And that's not what you've done. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Whoa, what a reversal! From Saul saying, I want to kill you, to you're going to be the next king. How did that happen? By David doing good in response to Saul's evil. You see, the hardened heart of Saul melted under the response of David. So if your enemy thirst, give him drink. If he hunger, give him food. For in doing this, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. You're going to melt his hardened heart. You see, the Christian must continually be concerned with how he responds to evil. Ultimately, the Christian is not concerned with himself and with self-vindication, he is rather concerned for his enemy. Which brings us to the principle of this passage and concludes this gripping section of God's Word. And so thirdly, we see, we consider the positive responsibility, we consider the provoked response, but thirdly, we find the principle regarded. What is the principle of this passage? How we respond to those who treat us in a way that is hurtful, or those who we would consider our enemies, how do we respond to them? Well, here is, if you would, the overarching principle that the Apostle Paul ends with, and he gives us this simple verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, the principle is clear, it is strong, and it is important. We must first pay attention at the clarity of this verse. We are not talking about overcoming people. That's important. We are talking about overcoming evil. You see, he says, be not overcome of evil. He doesn't say, don't be overcome by people. He says, don't be overcome of evil. And, as a matter of fact, overcome evil with good. The negative and the positive. Negative is, don't let that happen to you. But then on the other hand, rather do this. Don't let evil overtake you. Rather, you are to overcome evil. And so we pay attention to this important here. We're talking about overcoming evil. Paul does not say, be not overcome of men. But he says, be not overcome of evil. He does not say, do not let men overcome you, but do not let evil overcome you. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul reminds the church at Ephesus, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, we must never be distracted by the symptoms. We must always be focused on the disease. We must also pay attention to the word overcome. So we focus here on, we're trying to overcome evil, not people. But we also consider the word overcome. The word overcome means to conquer, to prevail, or to get the victory. So think about it. Don't allow evil to conquer you, to get the victory, but rather get the victory over evil itself. You see, there are only two options possible in our response to evil. We will either be overcome of evil, or we will overcome evil. There's only two possibilities. Again, there is no middle ground in the Christian life. We either win the battle against evil, or we lose the battle against evil. We either overcome, or we are overcome. You see, the moment you lose control and retaliate, you have been overcome of evil. It does not matter how great the provocation. It does not matter what somebody has done. If you have lost control and are saying or thinking or trying to do wrong, then the devil has won and you have been defeated. You see, ultimately, every time you do good to your enemy, you get the victory over the old nature that's still left within you. You see, this verse here, he concludes, he says, the real issue here is not the enemy, is it? The real issue is to allow evil to dominate your life. To allow what someone does to dictate your behavior. You see, do not allow evil to take control of you, but rather conquer evil. And how do we do that? You see, we must never think of the Christian life, and often we talk about the struggles we have to do the right thing. We say, well, why can't I do the right thing? Or we can say, well, why can I not stop to do what is bad? And the simple answer to this is this. You're trying to stop to do what is bad on its own. You're trying to stop evil without doing that which is good. You see, the only way we can overcome evil is by doing good. That's what he says in the verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The good response is that which overtakes, overcomes, gets victory over evil. You see, there is only one thing that can overcome evil, and that is positive good. You see, evil is driven out by the coming in of the good. Just as light comes into a dark room and immediately dispels the darkness. What is it that God applauds? The man who decides to do good and at the same time he dispels the evil. You see, you cannot have both light and darkness. Are we aware of that in our lives? We cannot have both. We are either in darkness or in the light. And the light always dispels the darkness. You see, the darkness is don't let darkness overtake you. That's the negative. The positive is the light has to come in. You see, the light is a positive action that dispels the darkness. You cannot have both. You are either overtaken with darkness or you're overtaken with light. And the only way to do away with the darkness is to have the light. And in this case, the only way for us to do away with evil, the only way for us to not respond in revenge is for us to stop and say, you know what, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to do good. And by doing this, the evil that tries to manifest inside you will be conquered, will be killed. Why? Because of the positive response. You see, if you stay passive, you've lost the battle because you have not recognized the enemy. Overcoming evil is not done by being passive. It is done by being positive. And so, be not overcome of evil. If you stay and do nothing, you are going to be overcome. But overcome evil with good. He has given us the answer to how we deal with evil. There it is. It's simple. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." Now, what does the world applaud today? Well, the world applauds those who can build cities. That's wonderful. Look at them. The powerful, the mighty. And often those same people will take things by force. And at that time, people were conquering kingdoms and there was these battles going back and forth. And here the proverb here, Solomon says that he that is slow to anger, someone who knows how to control themselves, someone who doesn't lash out, is better than a mighty man. And he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that conquers a city. There's much more value in that man. 1 Corinthians 4:1 tells us, "Let a man so account of us, as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Let me tell you, Romans 12 is a mystery. That is a mystery to the world. They look at Romans 12 and say, "Well, does it make no sense?" That's not how the world works. But God says, "That's how my world works. That's the way we're going to get it done." And so understand that it is contrary to the human nature. And now we have the stewardship. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. We've understand this passage. And so therefore, we cannot be passive about it. You see, we will either leave this place today, whether we make a conscious decision or not. We can either right now say, "That is the command of God, and I must live that." Or we're going to leave this place as come on. Let me tell you what happened when you made that decision. You've been overcome of evil. Because you've not overcome evil with good. You see, our sins were not taken away by passivity. It was taken away by the positive good of Christ, who died for our sins. You see, sin cannot be taken away until there's the positive action that conquers sin, as Christ did. And so it is in our lives. We will never be able to overcome evil unless the positive action is there that conquers it, that gets the victory over it. And so may the Lord help us to not only think of those truths as theoretical, but to think of those truths as that is the standard for Christian living. And may we live by that standard. And the Lord will help us.